the handle of great joy. Because I'm bad. When I get happy and full of joy, I'm dangerous. I'm kind of like the Israelites who were born in captivity. I must have a captivity mentality, because when I'm in Jerusalem and see that temple, I don't know what to do. When they got back, they didn't know how to act. When they got back on the streets of Jerusalem, they just didn't know how to act. They had a captivity mentality. Acts chapter 2. Heavenly Father, please make this real to our hearts this morning. Oh God, let it bear heavy upon us, these truths, how vital they are, how unique they are, Lord, how that there is only one way a man can be saved today in this world that is in a frenzy towards unity at any price, when all religions will come under the leadership of the Pope of Rome. Lord, we pray that you will give us a vision of how important it is that we be heralds of the truth unto martyrdom, if it's necessary, that we will tell men, be faithful to tell men, that only one man approved of God, and that's the man Christ Jesus, and nobody can be saved except through his name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Verse chapter 22, Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, says Peter, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, why did they gather together, and why was there a crowd in the streets of Jerusalem? Verse 1, chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Then it tells you where all these people are from, and that's when Peter stood up to address them. And the resurrection was the subject of his sermon that day, when 3,000 were added to the church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's not another event in the history of man that stands with it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands alone. After being murdered by his enemies, God raised the man Jesus Christ of Nazareth from the dead and exalted him to the glory of universal power that he had laid aside. Do you remember the laying aside of advantage in Philippians chapter 2? He laid aside all advantage, and he lived his life in dependence on the Holy Spirit in order to bridge the gap between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man. Who is it, folks? It's the man Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus. There is only one. There's not Mary and Jesus. It's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Buddha is not a mediator between God and man. Muhammad is not a mediator between God and man. Whatever name you want to name, whatever creed you want to quote, there is one name under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that's the man that Jesus, that the Father raised from the dead. Others were raised from the dead only to die again. In Jesus' ministry, Lazarus was raised from the dead. The widow's son was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. The man that was killed in battle and thrown into Elisha's tomb, and his body landed on Elisha's bones, was raised from the dead. There are others who've been raised from the dead. Hebrews tells us that there were widows who had who chose a better hope than to have their husbands or their sons raised from the dead. But this man Jesus tasted death for every man and never tasted death again. Death no more hath dominion over him. He ascended on high. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ testifies, as Peter said in the second chapter of the book of Acts, testifies of God's absolute approval of this one man. No other man has that kind of approval from God than Jesus Christ. E.M. Bounds puts it this way, that at the door of heaven, at the entrance of heaven, there will stand a cross, and nothing can go beyond that cross except Christ. Brother Ravenhill used to put it this way, that there's only one man can live the life that God requires. Only one man. You can't do it, Bracy. You can't do it, Steve. There's not a woman in here that can live the life God requires. Only one man lived the life that God requires. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He lived the life that God requires. Facing the cross, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And speaking from heaven, God said, "I have both glorified it and will glorified again. At Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke from heaven, and many heard what He said. He said, "This is my beloved Son, and in Him is my total delight." Now, in your King James Bible, it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. But the full meaning of those Greek words is that Jesus is the Father's total delight. Apart from Jesus, God has no delight. You can work and sacrifice. You can give your body to be burned. You can make the greatest sacrifice that you want to make. And God has no delight in it unless it's got Jesus in it. Unless it's obedience to the command of Jesus. Unless it results in men knowing Jesus. Unless your deeds and your sacrifice glorifies Jesus, God has no delight in it. And He said at the baptism of His Son, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom is my total delight." At the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is my total delight. Hear ye Him." The scriptures we read, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you." The resurrection is God's statement to all of human history that this man, Jesus, although rejected by men, is accepted by God. And that type, the type of human life that the world hates, that Jesus lived when He was on this earth, is the type of human life that God loves and God accepts. There's just never been a man could do it, but Christ did it. How did He do it? Because He never stepped out of dependence on the Father. He never did an independent deed. He never spoke an independent word. He never sinned and experienced some kind of self-will action or self-will word. He kept Himself dependent upon the Father. And that life was the life that God accepted. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and exaltation of Jesus Christ is a testimony of God's rejection of all other men. I'll tell you that there is no acceptance by God of Confucius. There is no acceptance by God of Buddha or Muhammad. All of those men, so-called holy men, all of those religious leaders died, were buried, and their bones are still in that grave. Other religions revere dead men. Only one man approved of God, the man Jesus Christ. He was a God-centered man. He was a self-emptying man, and He was a man who did the will of God. Apart from Christ, man is self-centered. Man is interested in self-fulfillment. Man is interested in self-serving. Man totally rejects God's way, and man, apart from Christ, is totally rejected by God. There's no other way out. He may be educated, refined, religious, but apart from surrender to Christ, man is self-centered, and God rejects that. By the resurrection, God is saying, "This is the only kind of man acceptable to me. This is the only life that can have fellowship with me." The resurrection of Jesus is the severest condemnation of everything that is not Christ. So when I look at my life, I tell you, guard against this. You know, sometimes we can look at a neighbor, or we can look at somebody that made news, or some person in politics that messed up, and we can compare ourselves with other people like this and feel better about ourselves. But that does not make us acceptable to God. Have you compared yourself with Christ? Have you compared yourself with the man that God approves of? How do you stack up in comparison to Him? Well, what are we going to do? Because that's a hopeless thing to think that we can ever be comparable to Him. What are we going to do? Well, it's the replacement of His life for my life. And I died with Him on the cross, and He lived His life through me. Not I, but Christ. Nevertheless, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the life that's acceptable to God. Hallelujah. It's not my life. It's not even my faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. I live my life by the faith of Jesus Christ. I see how Jesus trusted the Father. I see how Jesus obeyed the Father. I see how Jesus exalted the Father. I see how Jesus never went against the Father's will. That's my life. That's the life I live. I live my life. The life I now live, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can give us a heart that's God-centered. Only grace can give a man the will to sacrifice. In accepting the finished work of Christ, God rejected all other methods of salvation. That's really my message this morning. The significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that that's the man God approves of, and there's no other way to be saved. There's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Why? Why? Because that's the life God requires. And there's nobody else can live it. Every man was born in sin. By one man's sin, every man is a sinner. By one man's righteousness, all who are righteous by that one man. There's no other name. Now, in the history of man, this is a timely message this morning. That will be the crux of the pressure you will face in just the short future. I don't put it far off. Our vice president, and I don't have the quote, because the person that told it to me this week, he didn't have it. He's after it, but he heard it, and he quoted it the best he could, and he's going to try to get a direct quote. But our vice president has said something to this effect, that the people that are the most dangerous people in the world concerning world peace are people who take the Bible literally. Al Gore. The most dangerous people in the world are the people that take the Bible literally. If it costs you your life, I'm telling you this morning, I'm looking at these children, I'm looking at you, I love you. I don't want to see you suffer. I don't want to see you experience the agony that can be brought to bear politically. Just read history. But I'm telling you that there's only one name. If they had a gun to my head and they said, we're going to take Kaylee away from you unless you recant that, I would, with trust in God and with tears running down my cheeks and with a broken heart, I would say, there is no other name, sir, under heaven whereby men can be saved than the man Christ Jesus. It's never been more unpopular than it is today. Do you realize that? I mean, it is unpopular. It is intolerant. It is unloving. I'm talking about the world's point of view. It is unloving to look at a man of another religion and saved, that man is going to hell. But from God's point of view, it is the most loving thing you can do. When you meet a Catholic priest, and if you've got a chance to talk to him, the most loving thing you can do is tell him there's one mediator between God and man, the man God and men, the man Christ Jesus, sir. The church can't save you, sir. Purgatory is a lie, sir. Purgatory means that the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ was not sufficient to satisfy God, and we have to add to it. It's a lie. That doctrine and that church is a false religion that will dominate in the events of the last 7 years of this age. And it's a lie. And to be intolerant, that's what we're called. To say that those people are wrong and there's only one way. When John Templeton, who's John Templeton? Well, I gave you some information on him months and months ago, because Billy Graham and Chuck Colson and Bill Bright all have received the Templeton Award for the progress in religion. Well, they just are numbered now among shamanists and other leaders, an Indian witch doctor, a spiritual leader, and other religious leaders. And to me, it was the grossest kind of compromise for those men to accept that prize. When John Templeton is one of the world leaders in saying that all religious roads lead to the same God. And I'm just telling you that there's that kind of pressure on. There's that kind of pressure on. Billy Graham compromised. Gracie Greer, who am I? But I'm saying today, Billy Graham compromised. I'm saying Chuck Colson, one of the smartest men I've ever heard. I love to hear him as an apologist address the secular campuses of this nation. And he's got a wonderful, brilliant mind. But I'm saying, to accept that prize, he compromised. I don't care how many million dollars it is. But that's the kind of pressure that has already begun that you're going to experience if you stand in faith. I've got politicians' names here from the Aspen Institute, the Canadian Parliament, from the Democratic Party of the United States. Here's some of the quotes. Christianity, not the arms race, is most likely to lead to nuclear war. Another quote. The Bible is at the root of hatred and strife in the world and should be banned. Another quote. Christians must be eliminated for the sake of world peace. And then just recently, what I told you our vice president has said. But the resurrection of Christ says through all of human history that God will resurrect the Christ life even in the face of defeat. And the Christ life will defeat everything that opposes it. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you have to die, go ahead and die. Don't give in. Because the resurrection life that you go to the grave with, God will raise it up. He won't let you see corruption any more than He let His own Son see corruption. Hallelujah. It's His life is my life. And that life is eternal life. Glory to God. When my motives are His motives, and when my reason for living is His reasons, I cannot be defeated. The disciples, they resisted the cross. In Caesarea Philippi, I don't know where it is in every gospel, but in Matthew it's in chapter 16. Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am? Some say this, that, and the other. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he told of his death. And Peter said, far be that from thee, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. And from Caesarea Philippi all the way to Jerusalem, they shunned the cross. They had no room in their thinking for Calvary, for a crucifixion. The cross, when it came into being, when it was inevitable and they saw it, it scattered them and sent them into hiding. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, folks, for these men, men just like you and me, men who succumbed to pressure, the resurrection brought everything back into focus. And Peter stood, and as we've read what he said today, and he says, God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. That's our strength. That's our reason not to faint when we face things that would cause any man to faint, the strongest man to faint. We will not faint. Why? Because there's a resurrection. Jesus is raised from the dead as the first fruits of all who will be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Then these same men went into all the world. And what did they do? They gloried in the cross. They gloried in the sufferings of Christ. I mean, they were turned around men. They gloried in the cross. They did not... Now, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I believe that every man ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe that every man ought to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they went around and they gloried in the cross. They did not glory in Pentecost. But that doesn't diminish Pentecost. And I want to read you a quote by a man named Finis Breeze. He's written some good books, and I've got, I don't have any of them, but I've got a quote of his. I can't find them. He said, did prophets speak and write? Did sacrifices burn? Were offerings made? Did martyrs die? Did Jesus lay aside his glory? Did he teach and pray and stretch out his hands on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? Did he ascend into heaven? Is he at the right hand of God today? It was all preparatory to being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Men are convicted of sin, born again, and made new creatures in Christ that they might be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And those verses that we read, Peter said that Jesus had ascended and was exalted, verse 33, exalted at the right hand of God and received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And what you're seeing and what you're hearing is that Holy Ghost that he received poured out upon us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That we might be containers, folks, of that life. Jesus did all that he did. A brother, the first meeting I attended this week, a brother that I had seen, I'd never really met. I'd seen him before, and he's never one that has much to say. I mean, he doesn't have a prominent role, but he's always at these conferences. And he was just sitting at a seat right close to me. And after the meeting, we were just lingering in the presence of the Lord. And he just come over next to me. And he said, and I don't remember his name. I remember his last name is White. But he said, I pastor in Florida. And he said, I just wanted to meet you. And he said, I don't know why, but I just want to tell you this. And he started telling me a story of how that through a series of events, the Lord showed him that he had an impure heart. And that he spent months and months seeking God, that he could have a pure heart before God. And the Lord began to show him his heart. And he went through a lot of repentance. All the time he's preaching as an evangelist. He's preaching, but he's seeking God for a pure heart. And then more and more he was preaching about having a pure heart before God. He said one night he preached about having a pure heart before God. And after the service was over, and he went out and got in his pickup truck, and he reached down to start it up. And he said he recognized the presence of the Lord in his pickup. So he just left the key off, and he just sat there. And said in a minute, God said something to him. He said to him, whatever his first name is, he said, "Is there anything you would do to grieve your daddy? Is there anything you would purposely do to break your daddy's heart?" And he said to me, he said, "Brother Greer, when I was young, I broke my daddy's heart. I saw what it means to have a daddy with a broken heart. But my daddy lived to see me give my life to Jesus, and his heart was healed of my wound. So I was quick to say to the Lord, 'Lord, there's nothing I would knowingly do to break my daddy's heart.'" And he said that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Well, neither would my son. Neither would my son." And he said, "I didn't understand what he was saying. Neither would my son." And then the father took him to Gethsemane. He said, "When my son said, 'Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me,' he did that because he didn't want to see the agony of watching me die on that cross, being the sin bearer, carrying the sins of the world. He knew his father's heart. And he didn't want to see. He said, 'Father, if there's any other way,'" you know, it wasn't a selfish thing. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But Father, I don't want you to be hurt. Father, I don't want you to have to see this. Lord, I know this is, my Father, I know it's going to break your heart." Well, that was a precious little insight there. I don't know if that's the exact meaning of what really took place there or not, but it's an insight into the heart of God, who is not willing that any should perish, and to make that desire of his heart a possibility, he suffered untold agony himself when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. "Seeing God's approved man condemns me, because I'm not like him. I'm not like him in any way. I am selfish. He is selfless. I'm greedy. I'm self-centered. I look out for myself." Many years ago, I told my wife, I said, "You know, if I could live the kind of life I wanted to live, I'd go and buy a little piece of property in the Rocky Mountains, and I'd build a 10-foot fence around it. I'd put a sign on the gate, 'Don't bother me, and I won't bother you. I don't want to hurt anybody. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone.' I'd have a garden." You know, how selfish. When there's people in the earth that's never heard the name of Jesus, I'd be willing to go up there and live in a 10-foot fence, read the Bible, pray, enjoy God's fellowship and salvation, and let the world go to hell. That's what kind of guy I am. That's not what kind of person Jesus is. He left majesty. He left glorification. He laid aside being equal with the Father and didn't use it as advantage. Why? I heard another explanation for the Garden of Gethsemane. When I was in Bible school, I had an old professor who was in his 80s, who had been a missionary to India for many years. One day he took us to Calvary. We went by way of Gethsemane, and at Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, "Father, if there's any way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And the Father spoke back, according to Dr. Cummings, and said, "Jesus, it is possible. There's nothing you need to do to be acceptable to me. You're acceptable like you are." At Jesus' baptism, before he ever preached the sermon, before he ever healed one sick person, before he ever did anything except work at a carpenter's bench, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, my total delight in him. He's acceptable to me." At the end of his ministry, he'd been through every trap the Pharisees had laid for him. He'd answered every question the scribes and Sadducees had for him. He did it without sin. He did the will of God, never doing an independent act of the Father, all through his ministry. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." You can come back, son. You don't have to drink that cup. There's nothing between you and me. And the old man said that Jesus got up and went over to wake up Peter, James, and John, if you're familiar with the story. And the Father said, "No, son, don't wake them up. They can't come. You can come. You'll have to tell them goodbye. They're not accepted here. Not one of them lives the life that I approve of." And Jesus went back, and he knelt at that rock, and he said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." I don't know what the true insight on that story is, but all those little stories give us an idea of what was going on at that time in that olive garden. This man alone has no condemnation before God. And he is that approved man. His life condemns me, but his death saves me. I see that condemned man on the cross, and by the resurrection, I am brought into newness of life in him. By the resurrection, I'm set free from a law that could not save me. By the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, I'm set free from sin, and I'm set free from death. That was a triumph on the cross of Calvary. It was not a half victory. It was not a band-aid. It was a triumph on the cross. I am in Christ free from sin. I'm not saved to a struggle with sin. Now, I'm still saved to grow. The tenet of faith on sanctification in this church is like this. As it relates to being dead to sin, it's a finished work. It cannot be added to. As it relates to being alive into Christ, it's progressive and ongoing, and I grow. I grow in wisdom. I grow in knowledge. I grow in judgment. I can make better decisions this year than I could make last year because I've learned something. But I didn't go through the year struggling with sin. And if in my lack of wisdom, and if in my lack of self-control, if I did not keep that old man where he belongs, and if I let that old man revive, and if I sinned, I confessed my sin, and I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But it's not necessary to think that every man has got to struggle with sin when Christ's death on the cross was a triumph over sin. Sets us free from sin. Romans 6, nothing clearer in the world than that we're free from sin. Romans 7, we're free from the law in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6, we're free from the world. We don't love the world, the things of the world. We're citizens of another kingdom. And that was accomplished at Calvary's cross and through the resurrection. And now there is no condemnation. And if I had time, we'd just turn to Romans 6 and read it. We'd need to turn to Titus 2 and read about the grace of God that sets us free and cleanses us from all of our iniquities. And when you read these verses, folks, it doesn't say when you sin, you can repent. It says if you sin, you can repent. The resurrection marks the doom of everything that springs forth from the flesh. The resurrection marks the acceptance of all who come to God in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the divine seal of approval upon the finished work of Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the redemptive purpose of God. In approving Jesus by raising him from the dead, God rejects all other methods of salvation. I've got this on the board. In the crucifixion of Christ, man turned his back on God. In the resurrection of Christ, God turned his back on every man outside of Christ. There's only one man acceptable to God. And he is the resurrected Jesus. The basis of the acceptance of any man with God is that he has received the life of Christ. In Christ are all the values and all the virtues that God accepts. Therefore, only in Christ am I acceptable to God. Only in Christ am I acceptable to God. The thing that God requires, He provided. I love that about God. And I tell you all along the way, today, if God comes to you and He requires something of you, you probably won't have it. You probably can't do it. But you can have faith because the very fact that He requires it means He's going to provide it. I wrote a little thing all the way down here on the bottom of the board, probably one of the most important things I've ever put on the board. Don't say, if I could, I would. Now, I'm standing up here telling you, don't you say that. Don't you say that, Diane. If I could, I would. And I am the world's greatest, if I could, I would, person. I'm the world's greatest. Oh, I believe that. And if I could, I would. I know there's a dying world out there that needs to hear Jesus. They've got to hear it, and they can't hear Him without a preacher. And if I could, I would. If I could, I would. When God speaks to us, the answer just got to be yes. Because if I will, I can. Don't say, if I could, I would. Because if I will, I can. I know everybody can't go. There's no condemnation in that. But the people that go have to be sent. And we're not living our life to see how many payments we can make. We're not living our life to see how much bigger and better we can do. One of the greatest things that happened in our family this year was that we increased our giving and gave more than we've ever given. Gave more than we've ever given. And last year, you know, hadn't given near as much as we did this year. And the tax man said, I'm not going to put all these contributions on there because they'll audit you. Oh, I can't wait to hear what he's got to say this year. If I ever get to him, you know. And don't have to have an extension. Glory to God. That's how we live. That's why we live. We're here. That's what we're here for. We can't all go. Look at us. There's people in here that they want to go, but they can't go. What do? Well, we just keep ourselves loose from the kind of distractions that won't let us be the ones that give. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, we got to give, folks. We got to give. I want you to be givers. I want you to be givers. You know, those of you who've heard Brother Clinton preach, he's always talking about money. I found out something. I don't know how many years. I just know it kept increasing through the years. When he was a young preacher, he and his wife prayed together, and they promised God that God would increase their wealth. No, if God would increase their income, that they would never increase their wealth. And at this time in their life, they give 60% of everything that comes to them to the cause of Christ around the world. Hallelujah! Now, I tell you, that's a good goal. That's a good goal. Make that a part of your economic planning. As much time as we've got left, and as much as God will give you stewardship over. How much can I give? Why? Because Jesus is raised from the dead. There is hope for every man. The life God requires, He has provided, and through faith, every man can be a partaker of the life that God requires. It's just that most of them don't know. They haven't heard. And it's so easy for us to sit over here and be distracted until we're not about the main thing, the value of the resurrection, God's approval of the perfection of the life of the man Jesus, God's approval of the perfection of the mediation of the Savior Jesus, God's approval of the perfection of the triumph of the King Jesus. By the resurrection, God made impossible the hope that any man could find acceptance with God on any other ground than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God rejects all other methods of salvation and damns the whole human race apart from Christ to destruction. By the resurrection, God entered into covenant with the risen Christ to the exclusion of all others. If Christ hath not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15:17, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. If Christ hath not been raised, every person in here would die in their sins. Every other possible method of salvation would have had a part in the forces, political or sociological or religious, that united to crucify Christ. Man-made religion, man-made cultures, man-made governments and power. No, sir. There's no verdict upon fallen man so final in its declaration of his rejection as the resurrected Christ. There's no door of hope so full of light for fallen man as acceptance with God through a risen Christ. Here's what you got to remember, because the pressure's on in Longview, Texas, in public schools and in public forums everywhere. The pressure's on. The pressure's going to be on your job. If you haven't felt it already, you're going to be thrown right in with Muslims and other religions and people that don't believe in God at all and sodomites. I saw a thing, you know, that Sam's has started giving free spouse cards. Anybody can verify that? Anybody know that? They sent out a mailer. Do you remember that, Steve? Okay, they sent out a mailer. And if you had a membership card at Sam's, then your spouse could go in and she wouldn't have to pay $10 or $15, whatever, she'd get a free spouse card. A few weeks later, they sent out a mailer and they revised that because they had offended a part of our culture. And they made a free card available to your domestic partner. To your domestic partner. I called their office. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that the businesses that Sam Walton started have succumbed to the perversion and sinfulness of the sodomite community. Oh, so sorry that you feel that way, but everybody's equal. And everybody has to be given the same rights. I said, ma'am, in most of the states in this union, it's still against the law to be a sodomite. It's still considered perversion on the books, never mind all the policies that they're circumventing the laws and finding ways and loopholes around. And she just looked, you know, read me the stuff they already had, they must be getting calls, and just told me how it is. That's the way it is. That's just the way it is. It's not going to change. And they're going to get, I mean, and you try to say to that sodomite that he's going to hell, that he can't have any part of the kingdom of God, well, you're going to be intolerant. And you say that from pulpit, and there are already tort laws in place. And when they went in place, you remember I mentioned that we might ought to get a sign and put over this door to protect ourselves that says, enter at your own risk. Conviction is highly likely. You know, you enter this place, conviction's highly likely. Just enter at your own risk. And that would protect you from some tort laws that are already in place, that if somebody comes into your congregation and you distress them, And you make them feel bad and hopeless, that they can sue you in the court of law. It's been done. He's the only name. There's no verdict more final than that. All colors agree in the dark. Remember this. All colors agree in the dark. If we turned out the lights, you could not distinguish the colors. If you turn on the light, and everything takes color and is distinguishable. And in the light that shines has said there's only one man acceptable to me. My light reveals something about every man that I will not accept, except that man. And the light finds no fault in him. The governor found no fault in him. I find no fault in him. He's acceptable to me. Every other man, there's no acceptance in that man. But you've got to turn the lights down. You've got to turn God's word off. You've got to ignore what God has revealed to bring every man into one church and into one government and so on and so forth. See, turn the lights down. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The thing that's going to be required in these last days, God will provide. You ought to leave here excited. You ought to leave here full of hope. You know, if God fails you, you had your trust in him and he failed you, do you know you'd be the only person ever to live that happened to? You could get rich. You could write a book. The only person that ever trusted God and God didn't come through for him. You know? No, you'd be the only one. He knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. All Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have had to done. Well, let's take Daniel. That's even a better case. Daniel, you can't pray to any other god, or you're going to the lion's den. Daniel had a place of influence in a foreign government for his people that were in captivity. He was a valuable man for their comfort and for their well-being. If he stayed in good standing with the king, he could have a good influence. All he had to do, he didn't have to not pray. If he just shut his window, just pull the drapes, and get down and don't pray loud, just pray. That's all. And I'll tell you, man, I know how I can reason things out. I shudder to think what I'd have done. You know, well, I got to, I got to keep this job. I've got to, I mean, man, all these people depending on me. No, not Daniel. Not Daniel. He knew his God. Windows open, voice raised, pray to Jehovah, the living God, to the lion's den. No problem. He didn't fight. He didn't kick, scream, and holler. He just went. And God shut the lion's mouth. Those that accused him and had him thrown in there, all of them and their families were thrown in there, and before their bodies could hit the floor of the den, the lions were devouring them. And God gets glory. Our children today listen to Daniel in the lion's den, and God is glorified. Why did they get glory? Why does he get glory still today? Because Daniel stood in faith. He didn't count his life precious to himself. And those kind of stories are developing all over this room right now. And some of your children, you look at them and you think, oh man, are they catching on? Are they listening? Are they really hearing anything? And the day will come, they'll stand. They'll stand. They'll glorify God. God could have had you live any other generation, folks. God could have had you live in the early 1900s or the early 1800s or the 1500s or the 1200s. He could have given you personality then. He's a God of purpose. Nothing haphazard. Nothing arbitrary. He on purpose has you here today. This hour. He hadn't overlooked anything. He didn't forget something. Oh, He's got a glorious thing in mind for us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Hallelujah. The resurrection. I'm going to kill you. You're? Big deal. Big deal. Big deal. Hallelujah. Because the resurrection. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Only one life acceptable to God. Whatever your name is, your life is not acceptable to God. As your head's bowed, listen to this real carefully. Jesus did not die on the cross in your place. Jesus did not die on the cross in your place. That's a widespread misunderstanding in the church. And the reason it is because we say he died for you. But he didn't die in your place. The soul that sinneth what? The soul that sinneth will surely die. Have you sinned? You're going to die. Jesus couldn't die in your place. He did suffer the penalty of your sins in your place. But if you believe on him, you died with him at Calvary. You died with him. You cannot escape that death. That's what's wrong with the church. By and large, a big part of what's wrong in the church today is people take their sins to God, get up, and go live their life. It doesn't work that way. He didn't die in your place. If you believe, you died with him. You died with him. It's over. Your life's finished. The life you now live, you live with his mind. You live with his heart. You live with his faith. You live. And if you overcome, you'll overcome by the word of God, by your testimony, and by not counting your life precious to yourself. Because you're already dead. There's nothing in the world, there's nothing an army, there's nothing a gun can do to a man that's already dead. Hallelujah! Except that we get a chance in our living the Christ life to bring glory to God. Hallelujah. If you live under condemnation because your life's not acceptable to God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be a transfer. Let there be a trade. You trade your life for His. You die, He lives. His acceptance at the right hand of God will be your acceptance. He's there for us. Our forerunner has entered in and made a new and living way for us. We can enter in to the presence of God. He did it because He's accepted there. And God, our Heavenly Father, is able to save to the uttermost them who come to Him in Christ Jesus. I don't live my own life. I don't do what I want to do all day. I don't watch what I want to watch. I don't go where I want to go. I do what He wants me to do. I watch what He wants me to watch. And when we're talking about TV, that'll be very little, if any. I don't go where I go where He wants me to go. I buy what He wants me to buy. I don't buy anything He doesn't want me to buy. I give what He wants me to give. I give it where He wants me to give. I give how much He wants me to give. Why? Because it's His life. And He knows things I don't know about the future. And I've said it for 35 years. You can ask my wife. 35 years ago, I'm preaching and I'm saying there's going to come a time when God knows that it's just a few more weeks. And He's going to be asking you to do things that would today be considered irresponsible. And your in-laws and your parents are going to look at you and say, you have lost your mind. You're a part of a cult. I'm going to sue your preacher or something, you know. No, it's because our Father knows it's just a little time short. Why should He leave you here with $500,000 in the bank when there's just 6 months left for the harvest? You see what I'm saying? Now, don't let any man tell you that. Man, don't let a man twist your arm on that. But I'm telling you, everybody that walks in the Spirit, they're going to hear that kind of talk from God. Give it, cash that thing in and give it. Oh, Lord, you better know Him or you'll not give it. You'll draw back. But if you don't know that life, you don't know that acceptance, this morning I'm telling you that Jesus is the only acceptable man to the Father. Right where you sit, you can make that exchange by faith. Your life for His life for yours. Lord, you know every heart, you know every situation in this place this morning, you know every man's thinking. I pray that these truths will have penetrated by the Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that every person in here will see that door open and will come to You in Christ, be cleansed of their sins, and turn from their own way and live that life of Jesus by the faith of the Son of God, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. No wonder You sent the Holy Spirit, Father, because a man in his own strength could not walk that walk. But as a man is enlightened by the Holy Ghost to truth and to the person of Christ, He will walk that walk.